Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What a glorious passage we have before us tonight. I've already preached half of it, I guess. But we'll get with it here and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Amen. All right. Thank you, instrumentalists. I appreciate your ministry of music. I appreciate those who work in the sound room. And just everyone who has a part in this ministry. By the way, if you don't have a part in this ministry, find one. There's probably a half dozen different areas in which you can be involved, whether it's in the choir or the cleaning or whatever. Just there's all kinds of opportunities. I'm not aware quite of all of them yet. And Lord willing, in the next few weeks, I'll be getting immersed in that in one way or another. As a matter of fact, and I haven't mentioned this yet, but for those who are on paid staff, for those who are paid staff members, that would be pastoral administrative staff, maintenance, anyone who is on paid staff, we're going to begin staff meetings. And Lord willing, they will be the third Sunday of the month, the third Sunday of the month. And what we're going to do is to have, and we're going to invite our deacon, and Lord willing, more deacons in the future, but we'll have ask if, the, if Brother Corallo and his wife will come as well. But we're going to have a meal. And right after the morning service, we'll have a meal. And then after that, I'll meet with those who are on paid staff. We'll not go long, but I'm a firm believer in staff meetings to wait, make sure that everything is, we're all going in the same direction. And that when I'm about to make a misstep, somebody can say, Pastor Bray, what about? And that's probably the main reason so that I keep myself going in the right direction. But seriously, so that we all are going in a biblical direction, and I don't have to worry about that as much as just in a pragmatic, making certain things are done decently in order, and it just becomes a sweet fellowship. I know with at Temple in Asheville, we had our staff, our pastoral administrative staff work together. With one, it was 20 years, the 20 years I was there. With our youth pastor, it was 18 years. With our school administrator, I think it was 16 years until he went home to glory. And we just had a sweet, sweet, great fellowship. Now, when we were in staff meetings, iron sharpening iron. And we had the philosophy that that as a staff, that the pastor is just a leader among equals. And so anything that you just, we'll put our ideas on the table and then let that idea live or die based on its merit. And sometimes we would have them just really, this is, you know, brother whatever would say, this is the way it ought to be. And pastor so-and-so would say, this is the way it ought to be. And then we would talk about it. Sometimes we'd have to pray about it. And then sometimes it would take a while until we finally came to where, you know what, this is God's will in this world. Or pragmatically, this is what to recommend to the church. And so our fellowship became so, just so close. And we don't want anything less than that here. Amen? Amen. And so that doesn't mean we're all going to always agree. But as soon as they realize that I'm right all the time, we'll get along just fine. All right. And we know better than that, don't we? So the third Sunday. Now, how many of you think that's a good idea? Say amen.
Amen.
You know I'm setting you up, don't you? All right. So what that means is if we have some ladies, maybe a couple of ladies, that would like to be a part of what I call specialty events, special events, specialty events. It's not the church-wide fellowship. It's not, but it's just special events. And you just love to cook. And we love to eat your cooking. So if you would like to be a part of that, you and your family would be welcome to come and eat the meal with us. And then as soon as the meal is over, I'll meet with the staff for maybe 45 minutes or an hour. Then we'll dismiss and let them rest and go home if they can do that in a timely fashion. But if we have any ladies who would like to, or gentlemen that would like to be a part of that ministry of being a blessing to the staff who are willing to take that Sunday, a part of that Sunday afternoon, and invest it for the benefit of this ministry, if you'll see me or you'll see Miss Becky, and just say, I want to be a part of that ministry. I love to cook, and it's not that many people, and we can love on them a little bit. We can spoil them a little bit by allowing them to not worry about that Sunday meal, and that would be a blessing. Okay? All right. Enough of that. Let's go to Ephesians now. That's why we're here. Oh, let's look at it. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and start reading the first several verses, and then we're going to pause and think about a couple of things and make some notes about some particular words that just kind of stand out. Okay? All right, here we go. I tell you what let's do. Let's just read it together. All right, so I tell you what, in honor of the Word of God, would you join me in standing? Now, if you have leg problems and it's uncomfortable for you to stand, we understand that, all right? With COVID, I guess I had COVID back before we knew it was COVID. And I never got all that sick. I got a little sick, but boy, did it attack my joints and my legs, and it was just crazy. To get up two or three steps, I'd have to almost pull myself up the things, and they still bother me a little bit. So if you're ever encumbered by legs or whatever else, then please feel free to stay seated in the... But otherwise, let's go ahead and stand, and let's read it responsively again with the fellas reading the odd-numbered verses, because we're a little odd, and the ladies gracing us with the even-numbered verses. And let's read from verse 1 down through verse number 4, all right? So verses 1 through 4, and gentlemen, we'll begin the reading, and it reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Thank you so very much. Please be seated. Now, in order to really grasp what's going on in verses 1 through 4 and the rest of the passage of Scripture, we really need to go backwards just for a moment and realize what he's doing in verses 1 through 3 especially is he is giving a phenomenal contrast to what he had just been writing to these believers. He wasn't writing about how they were dead. He wasn't writing about, well, let's look at it. Let's pick up with our reading in verse number 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him." You remember last time, last week, we were talking about that. And the word spirit there is pneuma. It's the idea of just the spirit of being. Now, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about what makes up a man. And he's talking here to Christians. And he is saying that God has given to us, well, let's look at it, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is God the Father he's talking about, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Hallelujah. Boy, I got excited about that last week. And this week, my exciter button got turned up even more than that. But he is saying here that as you walk along the way, as you're a parent or as you're a grandparent, as you're a single, as you're in school or as you're retired or as you're in the workforce, as you're a stay-at-home mom, no matter where you are in the venues or the ways of life, concourses of life, as you're going about life, God has given to you so that your spirit, that part of you, body, soul, and spirit, that part of you that can worship God, not the soul, that Bible says that even animals have a soul. So not the soul, that there's a working among the three, body, soul, and spirit, but that spirit of a man is that with which he worships God. And God is saying that he is giving you the spirit of wisdom and understanding, your eyes being open. That's not how it says. Your eyes being enlightened, isn't it? Yes, your eyes understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And he talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ, verse number 20. Verse 21, "For all principality, power, might, dominion, every name Look at verses 22 and 23. I don't think we got to it last time. We'll just give it just a quick bump here. Talking about him, and hath put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him, Christ, to be the head of all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The idea of the language there is he is the full measure, the entire contents from him, the church is full. In other words, there's nothing about the body of Christ, there's nothing about the New Testament that's deficient. Now, excuse me, the New Testament, but the New Testament church. There's nothing about the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the called out gathering. There's nothing about this New Testament organism that is called the New Testament church that is lacking or deficient in anything. Not anything. Why? Because Christ is head of the church. And it says about him to be the head over all things of church, which is his body. It's Christ. Okay? The fullness of him. Now let me ask you a really difficult doctrinal question. Is there anything deficient about Christ? Oh, come on. Let's give that a little bit more volume. Is there anything deficient about Christ? That he's not all in all, that he is not eternal, that he is not from the Alpha and the Omega. Is there any deficiency in Christ, yes or no?
No.
No! Oh boy, I like that. That was good. There's nothing about it. So if there's nothing deficient about him, and he is over the church, and he is, well, it says here, head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him. So in the church, there is complete fullness. In the body of Christ, why? That filleth all in all. Oh. Isn't he wonderful? You want to sing it with me? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in his word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he? Yes, he is. Oh. Now, have you ever come to a stoplight and you were thinking about, oh, maybe it would have to be something of the quality of chocolate chip cookies or peanut butter milkshakes that would distract your mind when coming to a red light. But whatever it was you were thinking about, you're coming up to the red light, and your thoughts were elsewhere, and you realize red and green. Those are not just Christmas colors. Red means stop. I'm not in the process of stopping. And so all of a sudden, you more than gently hit the brake pedal. As a matter of fact, there may not be any gentleness to it. I mean, if you had dentures, they probably came out about that far and you had to bring them back in. Your eyes, maybe your glasses went onto to the front of the car there. In other words, you're moving. There's forward movement, forward, 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 and you have to stop. That's verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice what it says. And you hath he quickened who were, what's the next word? How dead is dead? It's there. You hath he quickened, he made alive. Now, you see the quickened there is in italics. That means it wasn't the original language. And so the writers of this put it in so that we would understand what he's talking about. But he does mention that in verse number 5. And it said the original, okay? So because it's in verse number 5 is a commentary on verse number 1. And so it was justified for the writers, the translators, to put quickened in verse number 1. It's not a misuse of it. And you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Sometimes the word trespass is also translated to sin. So he says it's just a certain kind of sin. So you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh my. Notice what he begins to say.
We're in time past. Okay, that's a former time. Okay, is he writing to saved or the unsaved? Okay, one more time. Saved or unsaved?
Saved,
all right? So he's saying, okay, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, past tense. He quickened you who were dead. We're in time past. At some point in time, ye walked according to the course of this world. Ooh, this is good. The word course, and I'm not going to refer to the original language a lot, but I want to hear. The word course, for those of you who've studied the language, and it's good, there's a lot of languages I haven't studied, all right? I know Southern. I know a little bit of Greek, and that's about it, okay? He said, "We're in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world." The word course is ionios, or ion. Literally translated, it means eternal. Think of what he's writing here. In time past, now, before time or after time past, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So he's talking about the saved or the unsaved there? Unsaved. In time past, before you got saved, in time past, you walk, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Know what he says? See what he says? We're in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Let's put in the other word from which this is translated. Wherein in time past, before you got saved, ye walked according to the eternal of this world. Oh. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that all men, where in time past, let's see, I just missed it. Sorry about that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so that death is passed upon him all men, for that all men have, Romans 5. For all men have sinned. Is that it? All have sinned. Didn't sound right, but you're right. So all men have sinned. So the point is this, is that what he's talking about here, we're in time past, you walked according to the eternal of this world. Is a person born on their way to heaven? Yes or no? No, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's so many verses. So that death is passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. So here's the point, is that he is saying in time past, ye walked according to the course, the eternal of this world. Had there not been a change, had there not been an abrupt change, you would still be on an eternal mode of going to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Immediately upon death, you go to the bowels of hell, which is a place of temporary confinement. But there's coming a time when the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast into hell. Then at the end of the millennium, the Bible says, "And the devil, which deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the devil is on his way to temporary confinement to hell for 1,000 years. Then when he's going to be loosed for a short period of time, then he's going to go to the lake of fire. But every man, every woman, every boy and girl born from the time of Adam or Cain and Abel, from then on, they were born with an Adamic nature that is taking them according to the eternal destiny of that. And that's immediately upon death to hell, the Hades, to hell, and ultimately to the lake of fire. Everybody with me so far? Think how that's in contrast with what he'd just been saying in chapter 1. Why does he put it here? Well, let's look a little bit more about it. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the eternalness of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who would that be? Help me out. Who would that be? Yes, Satan. Okay? So the course of the eternal of the damned is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom? Oh, he's got to keep going here. Among whom also we all had, past tense. They're a new person in Christ. Are you glad for that? Amen. Oh, my goodness. That ought to put a spring in your step right there. Get ready for your springer to spring, all right? It's going to get going here in a moment. Among whom also we all had our conversation, lifestyle is the idea of conversation, from whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, the passions of our flesh. It's just a part of who we are. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now you remember Romans 7. Paul said, I see that there's a law that when I would do good, what is present with me? Evil. Romans 7 is talking about the battle of the flesh and the spirit. When we get saved, God gives us a new nature, but he allows to stay those battles of the flesh and of the mind. Paul says, I see then that there is another law, Romans 7, 21, it's 25. He says, with my mind, as a child of God, I serve the law of Christ, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So when he says here, among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lust or the passions of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. Now notice what he says, and were by, what's the next word?
Nature.
The children of wrath. He mentions elsewhere the children of disobedience. That was by nature. Praise God that when we get saved, we don't have Satan's nature about us. The lust of our father ye will do, the Bible says of the unsaved. Oh, he says here, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. Why? I mean, he just finished Ephesians 1. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, let me tell you what Christ has done. Let me tell you about, oh, how he was raised by God and how he was seated on the right hand of the Father. And oh, it's just one after another of saying, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he continues that theme for about a few words and then he gets down to business. When he says, and you hath he quickened. And he's saying to the Ephesian Christian, he's saying to Randy Bray, remember from whence you were saved. Remember all that was involved in making you a new creature. Remember what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, the New Testament church, the called out gathering, the bride of Christ, because there's no deficiency in him. There's no lacking of ability in him. There's no detriment of being in him. But remember from whence you came. And so that we see by way of contrast what we have in Christ. As he says, you hath he quickened, he's made you alive. And he talks about all the things that, oh, he's what you were and this conversation. And by nature, you were of your father, the devil. And before you got saved, you did these things. And you were a part of them and they were a part of you because you were of your father, the devil. But notice the first two words of verse number 4. Will you say it real loudly with me? First two words of verse number 4, and they read, but God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But God. Oh, it's going to get gooder. But God who is rich in mercy. Oh. Now the last verse in chapter 5 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 6 of Romans says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then an emphatic no in the original language. God forbid! How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's what he's doing here. He's doing the same thing here. And you say, listen, Bray. He's saying, listen, sister. Listen, brother. Understand what all happened. When Jesus died and he was raised from the dead and the body of Christ was created. In Acts chapter 2, the last verse says, and the Lord added daily, God added daily to the church, those present participle being saved. So when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he put me in Christ, but it says that God, the one who raised up Christ, God, when I believed in Christ, God made me a part of the New Testament church. And the Lord added daily to the church those being saved. Amen or no? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It gets gooder. Let's go on. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. All right, here we go. You ready? Verse number 5. Even when we were, what's the next word? In sins hath what? Okay, here we go. You might want to put your seatbelt on. Okay? And I'm not trying to overly build this up to get to a climax and say, yes! It just builds up all on its own. Watch what it says. Even when we were dead in sins. How dead is dead? Okay? Can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. Even when we were dead in sins, hath, he's talking to Christians here, hath quickened us, has made us, quick is an old English word that means to make alive, to bring to life. He, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. What's the next two words? Okay. I was dead. And God made me alive through the Holy Spirit, yes, and other passages. But here it's saying God quickened us with Christ. And he puts in a little parenthetical phrase here. You'll notice the parentheses. He says, by grace ye are what? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. Okay, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, quickened us, notice what he says, together with Christ. You're going to see the word together several times here. He hath quickened us together with Christ. Did Christ have to be made alive? He was raised from the dead, but it says we are quickened together with Christ. Now, how does that happen? And hath raised us up together and made us, what's the next word? Made us what? Sit. Okay, let me think through this. And hath raised us, I was dead. I was made alive together with Christ. By grace I'm saved, okay? And has raised us, he's raised me up together with whom? With Christ. And as a body of believers with him, because he's all in all, the fullness, no deficiency. None get left out. Short people don't get left out. Tall people don't get left out. Lazy people don't get out. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Careless people don't get left out. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. People with secret thoughts that have never been confessed, that are sinful by nature, they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But they're going to be so saved, so as by fire. In other words, they're going to be saved, but there's the judgment seat of Christ that's going to bring to a conclusion, as Dr. Woodbridge would say, everything eternal, everything that was on earthly is going to be brought to a conclusion for the eternal, so that if I'm deficient, if I'm careless in this life, and there's no judgment seat of Christ, and I've not asked God to forgive me, then I go through the next eternality with that on my shoulders, with that stain on my body. No, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. It's about the distribution of rewards. Praise God for that. But it's also for the accounting of those things unconfessed before God. If you'll do a study of it, you're going to find that the conditions are most always there. For example, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Well, wait a minute, that's a condition, first class or second class condition. What about if I don't confess my sin? Do they go away when I go to sleep? No. Do they go away when I go to church? No. Do they go away when I confess to the pastor? No, you don't have to do that anyway. So no. When do they go away? 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the trial by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone. Those are trial by works. But the Bible says we'll give an account of every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So we better make certain, as a child of God, that we keep short accounts with God. Because we're a part of the body of Christ, there's no deficiency in Christ. Yes, our standing is in Christ. No doubt about it. And when I die, if I'm careless, I'm going to be in the bride of Christ. But before I'm allowed to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, guess what? There's the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible gives record after the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, and the saints are dressed in fine light white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. I don't know about you, but I say praise God. So that God is going to allow the judgment seat of Christ. My personal opinion is that the judgment seat of Christ is not going to take place in heaven, because nothing defiles goes into heaven. Wood, hay, and stubble would be in heaven. Okay? I think it takes place, but that's just Braillology here. So I won't, if you disagree with that, you can be wrong if you want. No, I'm teasing. Okay? But here's where I'm headed with all of that. Is to say, let's understand what he's trying to get across here. Notice what he says, and when you were dead, and says, quickened together with Christ by grace, and raised us up together, and made us, what's the next word? And the next one? And the next phrase, in where? In whom? Oh. Would you permit me to read that a little slower? Ask your mind what that means. Ask yourself, what are the ramifications of that? Let me ask you a question, okay? We're just, as they say in Asheville and beyond, Usins, okay, that dialect of yesteryear, and some still speak that way. It's just Usins here, okay? How many of you have ever struggled with the security of your salvation? Listen carefully if you're still struggling. Let me read it more slowly and ask yourself the ramifications of what this is saying. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Together with Christ. Okay, where is Christ? Chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and has set him at his own where? Right hand. Where? Huh. Okay. Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and where is that? It's in heavenly places. Okay, so I go from chapter 1 in that verse, and I come over to chapter 2, verse 5. And when we were dead, and I'm sorry, my eyes aren't working. I'm going to try to see it here. I looked up, and when I look back at it, something sometimes it blurs out on me. Okay, here we go. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised, there we go. And hath raised him up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's what he's saying. Is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, where was he placed? Or where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Amen or no? Amen. When I got saved, when you got saved, what does he do with us? And he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Literally, when it says he made us sit, it has a little prefix on that word that literally is translated with. He has made us sit together with Christ. or in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The sit literally has to be, could be translated to sit with. He hath made us to sit with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Let's go. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to say. My salvation is as eternal as Christ Jesus is eternal. My salvation is in heavenly places, seated on the right hand of the Father, as I am seated with, positionally, I am seated in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with the caliber of my faith. It has nothing to do, post-salvation, it has nothing to do with my obedience or disobedience. When I became his child, I'm either going to be an obedient child or a disobedient child. But when he raised up Christ from the dead and he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and when he raised me up from the miry clay, when he raised me up and he set my feet on the rock, and he raised me up and he made me a part of the New Testament church, he made me a joint heir with Christ, he made me a child of God. When he did that, to God be the glory, my salvation doesn't rest on Randy Bray. My salvation is secure because I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, who indwells me, but it's also given to me as a gift from God that he had caused me, God caused me, it's in the text here, God caused me, he quickened me, he made me alive, he put me together with Christ, and he put me together to be seated with him on the right hand of the majesty on high, right on the right hand of the Father. I don't know about you. Amen. I could just almost get Pentecostic or something. And I'm not being facetious or just being silly. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to what? Reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But it was not the Savior's love alone that allowed all of those transactions to take place. Notice what it says. That in the ages to come, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The commentary on that is a verse you know well. Let's quote verses 7 and 8 together. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 is the summary of all of this. Notice what it says. For we are his what? Okay, let's pause. Who initiated the plan of salvation? Yeah. I think the Trinity was all a part of it. It was not Randy Bray that said, I've been in the ministry now for a good while, and I've helped 16 little ladies across the street, and I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. No, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. It was a God of infinite love, the quality of which I can't even begin to comprehend, that looked into eternity future and saw the likes of a Randy Bray. See, I'm not willing that he should perish, but that he should come to repentance and send his Holy Spirit to breathe alive the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, Romans 8. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, or Romans 10, excuse me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it any wonder then that this is called workmanship. For we are his workmanship. When I pick up a tool and start walking toward my car, bad things are about to happen. Okay? I am not a mechanic. I can change the oil and I can drive it to the mechanic. I can do things like that. But I'm just not skilled at that. My workmanship would be very quickly assessed as being deficient. When God created salvation's plan, there was nothing deficient about it. Amen? Nothing. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's all about him. You'll notice his name is mentioned over and over and over from the first chapter all the way through here and beyond. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Not because of good works, but unto good works. Let's see, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, first day. And God said, let there be light, and there was what? There was light. And on each of these things, what is the commentary? The commentary of each of those, and it was good. It was good. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Those things when God makes an assessment of our activities of each day, that at the end of that day, God can journal that day in Bray's life or in your life as being good. For we are his workmanship, the whole matter of salvation, the whole matter of sanctification, building up, growing in Christ, being set apart unto Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, two good works, which God hath before what? Ordained. That we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, literally unsaved, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, outside of Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And of course, he's talking about Jew and Gentile there. So tonight, my enthusiasm about this text was not considered ahead of time to ramp up emotions. But as Dr. Roloff would say, it just came from the overflow. When I think about Randy Bray, and if we began to chart his deficiencies, oh my. If you've ever been in a hoarder's house where things are just piled one on another, and it's just everywhere to the ceiling and around, you just have to follow a little pathway to get somewhere. If you began charting the deficiencies of this fella, I'm afraid it would resemble that of a hoarder's house. One accusation, one deficiency after another. Hallelujah, what a Savior. No deficiencies in him. Sorry. No deficiencies. And he says, for by grace are you saved. Put those things together. Grace, saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves. It's not the quality of your faith that God says, oh, he has such great faith. So do atheists have great faith many times. Agnostics, Muslims. We could go on and on and on. Faith is not reserved to those who are in Christ. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. What kind of faith? That faith that looks to the Son of God, that He's hanging on that tree, that 3 days later, after crucified and died, He was raised again. And as God brought about this New Testament church, that any who would look to the cross, as Moses lifted up the cross in the wilderness, as we look to the cross and the risen Savior with the outstretched arms that say by way of testimony of His wounds, I love you. And we realize, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Notice, and this I'm finished, it is a gift. The word gift there is, it means just exactly that, a gift, just like you'd give a Christmas gift. It is a gift. It is brought freely from God to me. And say, here you go, Randy. Here is my gift to you. You don't have to spend eternity immediately in the bowels of hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. There is a free gift that I will give to you. It's not a Monopoly game and you get a free pass out of jail. This gift cost dearly to my Son. But I'm giving it to you, Randy, if you will call on my Son with your heart. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to save you. That's all you can do for salvation. It's all you have to do for salvation is throw yourself on His mercy and His grace. But when I did that, when you did that, so many miracles took place. Oh, the miracle of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! And he was found. And he had to come out of that cave. It was a tomb, but tradition, I've been where it was, and some of you have as well, where it's a cave kind of a setting. And you go into the cave and you have to bend down. There's a kind of a table kind of a thing. It's not really that. But you have to bend down to get into the inner place where he was buried. And he came up and he was wound, as you know the scripture. And he came out and he said, loose him. Why? He wasn't dead anymore. He was very much alive by a miracle. Now that was a miracle. But the greatness of that miracle is dwarfed in comparison to the multitude of miracles that took place the day Randy Bray got saved. I was my father, the devil. Now I'm not. I'm a child of God. Previously, I wasn't. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Previously, I wasn't. I'm on my way to heaven. Previously, I wasn't. I am standing in Christ. Previously, I wasn't. I'm seen by God because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by the right hand of the Father. And when He looks at His Son, I'm in His Son, and He sees me as righteous. Oh, previously I wasn't. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, but it's because of His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. I hope, my prayer, and I ask the Lord to help me to, and I'm probably not teaching anything tonight you've not thought through and considered and reveled in it, just enjoyed basking in it. But even in the review of it, if that's been the case previously, it ought to take us to where we want to take our shoes off. As God said to Moses, loose thy shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And when I realize that it's holy ground, it encourages me to be less careless in my walk with Christ because of where I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm seated there with Christ. And as I realize that it was His grace that reached down, but I'm created unto good works because of God's workmanship, I hope tonight that will envelop your hearts with praise to God. But I also hope for you, as I required of my heart, that the challenge there is such that I want to live for Jesus.
day after day. I want to live for Jesus. Let come what may. And as that old song that the teenagers sang for years and years and years, may it be the anthem of our hearts as we're dismissed tonight. But may there also be that old hymn, "Praise God, from whom all blessings" what? "Flow."